We want to begin this morning with Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And along with that, I would like us to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a tremendous thing that God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, made under the law. Okay? Now that's a tremendous portion, and also in Romans chapter 8. Now for our other reading, I would like to have the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Now I want you to notice that verse in verse 19, and then I want you to go to verse 26. Now, we're not going to spend time in the first section when the angel Gabriel was sent. And I'd like to say, too, that on our Sunday school program, I was glad this year that the angels were masculine, some of them. And that is always good to see. Whenever you go to most plays, they always think the girls are the angels. No, they're not. It's always in the masculine that the angels are, and not in the feminine. And so here we find again that this Gabriel was sent to Zechariah, and I'm sure that most of you know the whole thing, that Zechariah couldn't believe it, that God was going to answer their prayers, and you know how he was struck dumb. And we find, though it was handled with disbelief as the angel came to Zacharias, yet we find that in verse 26 now, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin. Now, we find that he's sent again, the second time that the angel is sent. Even after the first one was handled with disbelief, what a great thing to notice that Gabriel was willing to go again. And the second time would be a harder thing to believe than the first one. And so we notice it says, and he was sent there, verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so we find that the angel went again the second time to tell Mary that she was going to have this holy child. Now, I think that we need to stop and think about that in regards to our commission. The Lord has asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know, many times when we go forth and we preach the word of God, there is those who handle it with disbelief. There are those who cannot think that it could be true. And so what happens to us oftentimes, we get discouraged and we stop our witnessing or doing what God has asked us to do. And as believers, we should not be discouraged. We should know what Gabriel did here. He was encouraged to go again, and he came forth with joy as he sounded out the news to her. And he was willing to do that. Sometimes we might say, in a sort of a tone of that says, well, what I'm going to tell you, it's really too hard for you to believe. You won't believe it if I tell you. But my friends, we don't want to go with that attitude. We want to go with the attitude as we share the good news that this Christ was born, that we should have the joy and excitement of why he came. Now, it's noticeable to notice that Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was in the southern part of Galilee. It was not a favorite city of the Israelites. In fact, Nazareth was held in dishonor. They looked down upon Nazareth as this here city. But you see, the Lord Jesus, when he humbled himself, oh, listen, he came to this place of dishonor. And remember how that the people spoke to him and said, Jesus of Nazareth, a title that was said in scorn. It was also a place of poverty, and it was to this place that the Lord Jesus came. And so we find he comes to this place, and how that would stagger our mind to think that he would do it. Now, I want you to notice verse 34, and in verse 34, when the angel announced it, Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? She was the very first one to question the virgin birth. Mary was the first one to question it. But she didn't question it in the same way that people are questioning it today. Since then, millions of people have argued and denied the virgin birth. But remember what it says in verse 37. These words, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Yes, millions have questioned that since then, not believing it. But Mary, oh, she questioned how it could be, but she believed it, and she was willing to be the vessel. Now let's notice that well-familiar portion. Keep your finger on Luke, because we're coming back to that, but I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, where we read these words in chapter 2 and verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Yes, the Lord made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, he was made in the likeness of man. Although he was in the likeness of man, both his birth and his death was unlike man. There was never a man that had a birth like the Lord's, never one who had a death like the Lord's. Notice a verse again in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and 3 and verse 16. "And what controversy, great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the fact that he became as a man, that was first predicted where? Good, I'm glad somebody's still awake, okay? Genesis 3:15 is the first time that it was predicted that he was going to be born. Now, notice what it says in Genesis 3:15, if you can't quote it. It's the seed of the woman. And when we have the seed of the woman, you know everybody in this room has been born from the seed of a man. But in Genesis 3:15, we have, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It's the woman's seed that we have mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, we also have in Genesis 3:15 the first war that was going to be declared. It's the first mention in history of a war that was going to take place. And we know what the war was. It was between the enmity, as it tells us in that verse, was between thee and the woman, between the seed, thy seed, and her seed. Now, in the war, what was going to happen? The heel of the one that was born from the woman, yes, was going to be bruised. That's in the war, that's what was going to happen. Now, where did it happen? On the cross. Thank you, Charles. Good. It happened on the cross. But there's a big difference, my friends, between a blow on the heel and a blow in the head. And the day is going to come that Satan is going to be blown in the head. There's going to be a bruise on his head. So we see that this death of his, as we have even in Genesis 3:15, was the salvation or the hope of the whole world. And we find that the Lord Jesus was born of the seed of a woman. Let's just turn to that verse and keep your finger still on Luke. We're coming back to it. Isaiah chapter 7, and I suppose most of you could quote that too. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And we have these words written. Sorry about that. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Yes, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, I'm sure that we recognize that this is a great miracle. But many people do not want to believe in the virgin birth. And yes, the virgin birth is really the miracle. Some people say, well, you know, that's not translated right. That should be translated, Isaiah 7:14, as a unmarried woman. And they argue about the whole fact of that. And some translations, if you look them up, will not use the word virgin in Isaiah chapter 7:14. Now, I don't know if anybody's got a translation with them this morning that says that, but even if they drop that, let's say, for instance, that they say it is an unmarried woman, and they're trying to deny the virgin birth, what's the big sign? That's the key word, the word sign. No big sign for an unmarried woman to have a baby. We know lots of them that have had babies out of wedlock. But it's not a sign. And the sign is, yes, that it would be a virgin. So we find here that that's most important. Now, people are going to say this, yes. It might be, as you say, a sign, but if the Lord Jesus was born of her and she was a sinner, then he was connected with her in sin. And so you see, people argue on that point as well. Now let me take you back to what happens with the Lord Jesus. If you and I were to touch a leper, it could be, now not every time, but it could be that we would connect with leprosy and we would be diseased. But what happened when the Lord Jesus touched the lepers? They were healed. That's right. Now, we're not going to have time perhaps to read it, but in Matthew chapter 8, you will find that in chapter 8, 1 through 3, where the Lord Jesus comes to the leper and touches the leper, and immediately the leprosy is gone and he is healed. What does that teach us? It's teaching the truth that absolute holiness is untouchable by sin. Now, when that truth is given, this causes other people to teach, oh, well, if that's the case, and the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, then she was sinless. So we have that doctrine and that teaching by many people saying that Mary was sinless. That's why they're putting Mary on the same level as the Lord Jesus in their worship. Now, I suppose there are a number of you here who will remember back to the 50s, the very early 50s, about 52, 53. I remember it strongly, okay? In this town, the problem that people had because of the fact people were saying that Mary was sinless, and because they taught that doctrine, then they began to teach what happened to her. What happened to her? She couldn't die because she was sinless. Now, we know that she did die, okay, from history, but they don't want to believe that. So what did they come across with? What's the doctrine? Some of you people in Catholic background, what is it? The assumption, that's right. So in August, every year in August, here throughout the United States and other places of the world, what do they teach but the doctrine of assumption? And what they're saying is that what happened to Mary, she was assumed. Oh, no, she wasn't, my friends. Mary was a sinner. She died. But she also was a sinner that recognized that she needed a Savior. That's very clear in the Scriptures when she says that, and we read that today already in the prayer that Mary gave, which we call the Prayer of the Magnificent, that Mr. Goodyear read to us today. Yes, she also was a sinner. Now, notice Jesus, he is the Lord, the Son of God. Now, became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might, come on, yes, become the sons of God. Now, let me say that phrase again, so you can grab a hold of that. That the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Oh, what a great thing. What's our verse? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, Jesus is not the Son of Man, as we read in the Scriptures, but the Son of a woman. But throughout the Scriptures, perhaps maybe up to almost 80 times, at least 79 times, he is referred to as the Son of Man. A big difference, because when the Son is spelt, it's spelt with a capital S. Not a Son of Man, like you and I, but the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is the ideal man, what we ought to be, what we should be. But whenever we have the Lord Jesus referred to as the Son of Man, it's always capitalized with that S on the Son. Now, the ideal man is what we shall become. But we also find in Scripture that he is referred to as the Son of, not of man only, but of the Son of the living God, okay, the Son of God, and that's his divine name. He's also known as the Son of, not the Son of Joseph, the Son of what? No, it's the Son of David, isn't he? Not Abraham. The Son of David. He's known as the Son of David, which is his Jewish name, okay, the Son of God, which is his divine name. But when we have the Son of Man, which I said is repeated probably up to almost 80 times, it speaks of his mission. Now, what's his mission going to be? It's going to be his death and resurrection. The key verse to the Gospel of Luke is Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So, that's his mission, is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, not only does the Son of Man, when we read that title, speaking of his death, but it speaks of his resurrection. Notice Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, and I'll just quote it for sake of time. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so we know that it speaks of him in his resurrection. Now, maybe just for another point, I want to skip some of those verses, but I want to go over to Matthew chapter 24. I still want to come back to Luke. Matthew chapter 24, and let's read a verse there. Matthew chapter 24 and starting with verse 37. "But the days of Noah were so, but the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now that's also important to know, that not only is he the Son of Man in regards to the death, and his death and his resurrection, as we had, but also in his second coming, he is referred to as the Son of Man. Now let's go back to the Luke chapter 1 there, and once again, we notice that what the angel said in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, I suppose that you could have both of those phrases, that the power of God and the shall overshadow thee and come upon thee, could mean both in regards to the Spirit of God. But it was the Spirit of God who came upon her, we know. But I think the overshadowing of it is a good thought about thinking how that through this pregnancy that she had, that the Spirit of God would overshadow her, would protect her all the way. Yes, the Spirit of God came upon her as well. Now, I want you to notice, starting with verse 31, that seven times, as the angel speaks to her, he uses the word shall or shalt. Now, notice the first one. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." And what is it speaking of but his humility that he has? "And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," which speaks of his humanity that he's going to be. He shall be great, speaking of his dignity. And then we find the fourth one here, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's in reference to the Trinity. So then we come on to the next one, and it says, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. That speaks of his authority that he's going to have. And then his sovereignty. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then we have his eternity in that last shall. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So we have those different phrases there, which is an excellent thing to follow through. And Mary, she replied, as we find, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We have her her reply. She recognized that it was going to be a great honor, but she also knew, too, that there would be connected with it a great burden, as we read later down there. Yes, Mary recognized that by accepting that, she wasn't dumb to the fact of seeing that she would not only be honored, but it also would be a stigma for her. Now, what did Simon say when he came and saw her there in the temple? He said a sword was to pierce her soul for many days. And Mary was to bear the reproach because of his birth. Yes? Now, how are we like that? We are to bear his reproach, not because of the birth, but because of the what? Of the death. Now let's go over to Hebrews 13 for a minute, okay? Still coming back to Luke if we have time. Hebrews chapter 13. And there we have those words where it begins by saying, wherefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13 and starting with verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, my friends, I want to say that just like Jesus went to the cross and there was a reproach there, for us as we go forth telling the good news, Mary was willing to take the reproach. Oh yeah, there was a lot of honor and has been a lot of honor given unto her, but oh, the think of the reproach that she had. And so it is for every one of us as believers. Yes, we get to both. It's a dual thing. It's a dual experience of every believer to have the reproach as well as to get the reward. Now, notice here that Joseph also, apparently, he thought she was an unchaste woman. Even the man that she was engaged to, that she was going to be married to. And think, too, about how that there was the remark of the Jews. They also called him Jesus of Nazareth. And let's just look quickly at that. This time just goes by fast. John chapter 8 and verse 41. John 8 and verse 41, I think it is. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. See the implication there? We be not born of fornication like you. That's what they were saying to him. We're not born like you were. And so you see, there was always that stigma because of the virgin birth. But Mary, she was willing to have it done unto her that she could be used as the vessel for God. Now, I want to just go back to the fact where Mary and Joseph lived. They lived in Nazareth. But we know the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I think it's most interesting that chapter 2 of Luke, there we have, and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1, 2, you know it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, my friends, he was the empire. He was the fourth empire that ruled this world, and he gave this here order that all the world should be taxed. Okay? That's the reason, and you know it, I don't even have to explain it to you, why Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem, because Joseph was of the line of David, and that's where they had to come. But the interesting thing is in verse 2 that the taxing was made first when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. That, my friends, is 10 years later. 10 years later. We think the court system today is slow when the king or the president gives a command. But think how slow it was in going out. 10 years later, it wasn't even taken. But they had to go because it was God's plan according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, to me, again, I think that is a great thing to notice of how that God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Now, Joseph was the legal father, but not the actual father. But if we go back to Matthew chapter 1, I think this is a key verse too in regards to this virgin. Matthew chapter 1, okay, and verse 25, yes. It's when in the dream of Joseph. Let's for sake of time, go back to 24, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. They were engaged, and he got married. Okay, but this is the key verse right here. Young people, listen to this. This is a very key verse. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did not know her. Now we know what that means. He did not have sex with her. The marriage was not consummated until after the Lord Jesus was born. There's some of you kids and young people and adults as well, you can't wait to have sex before marriage. But here we have the virgin carrying this Holy One. And this man that she was engaged to and married to, she did not consummate, or he did not consummate the marriage until after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a remarkable thing, and we need to take that in. So, he sat on the throne of David because of his father. That's why we can have him the king of the Jews. Joseph is of the line. You know, and I don't have time for this either, but if you were to go back to Jeremiah, you will find that there was no one after that last king. I can't even think of his name right now, but after that last king mentioned in Jeremiah, there was no one that would be born of the line of David that would be able to sit on the throne.
No. But that's how they had to be the king, is to become a son of David. So that comes through Joseph. But when you go back and forth there from chapter 3 of Luke, Matthew chapter 1, and so forth, back to Jeremiah, but the Jewish law had the genealogy through the father. That's what Joseph produces. But we find it's Mary who gives the royal line through her genealogy. That's why Luke chapter 3 and the difference in Matthew chapter 1. It's because of Mary, who was the mother, that she was of the royal line, that gave him the title to be on the throne, but he is the son of David. It's just remarkable how that scripture works together to do that. Now, my time is just about gone, but I want to say this. He was born in a stable. You know that. And the purpose he was born there was to redeem us because of our sin. But because of our sin, the whole creation has suffered. All of creation has suffered because of our sin. What is creation going to do? Now, oftentimes the question is asked to me, will there be thus and thus in heaven? What about animals? What about trees? What about plants and so forth? Will that be in heaven? Well, I can't answer all of those questions, but I do know what's going to happen in the millennium. And we know that in the millennium, let's just look at Romans 18 for just a minute. Romans 18. Romans 8, verse 18. There is no Romans 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. Let's start with that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We know that as a fact, that it's groaning. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But my friends, as you go and read this portion, and as creation is no longer groan during the millennium, so you can read it over in the book of Isaiah, which we don't have time for, in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 35, and in chapter 65. In the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, when this is passed away and during the millennium and so forth, there is going to be plant life. There's going to be animal life. There's going to be this, and we're going to give God the glory and the praise. Now, he was born in a stable. It was connected to the inn. And the inn is always something that you would go to. And for that, people, no matter who they are, could come to the inn, and you could stay for a while. That's what you can do when you come. And that was the whole purpose of the Lord Jesus. He was going to let us know he was only going to stay here for a while. He wasn't going to stay here for eternity. No, he stayed on this earth for a while. And then he went home to be with the Lord. Now, we have that portion that he who cometh to God, John 6:37, he that cometh to God shall he in no wise cast out. I tell you, it's a tremendous thing that you can come to him. You don't have to pay. It's a gift. And you come, and he'll never cast you out. And there's room in the place that he's gone to prepare. for everybody in this room. There is room for you, a sinner. God wants to save you. He wants to give you that gift of eternal life. It's for you for the taking. You might have gotten some good gifts this Christmas, but there's no better gift than the gift of salvation, of eternal life.